And Christmas is, I don't know, it's the time of year when we celebrate the most important thing that ever happened, that Jesus came. And contrary to some people's beliefs, he didn't just come so we could have a fun holiday and eat a lot of cookies and have Black Friday sales and create jobs for Santa's elves. Jesus came for a purpose. Jesus came with real intentionality. He came for a really important purpose, to reveal the Father to us and to restore us to the Father and to restore his kingdom. Because God's kingdom was designed to be this amazing place where God's people can enjoy God's blessing under God's rule in God's presence. And that was all destroyed by sin. So a big part of the reason Jesus came was just to restore that kingdom. He also came to restore us to what humans were created to be, the image of God, reflecting him to the world around us. So our goal as disciples, as Jesus followers, how many are Jesus followers? Okay, there it is, man. Followers follow, right? Followers follow. Our goal is to become apprentices of Jesus. And that means being with him. And that means becoming like him. And that means doing the stuff that we see him doing so that we, as his body, can continue his work of reflecting God to the world and restoring humanity to God and restoring his kingdom till it's fully here. And if we're going to become more like Jesus, that means that we're going to carry out our purposes the same way he carried out his. So today we're going to talk about not just that Jesus came or even why Jesus came. Today we're going to talk about how Jesus came so that we can be more like him and that we can be transformed by his teaching and by his model and by his spirit. And so we can fulfill our purposes in this life the same way that he did. So really quickly today, we're going to look at six ways, six characteristics of how Jesus came. Here we go. Number one, Jesus came humbly. Joy alluded a little bit to this earlier, but man, one of the, I think, strongest and strangest characteristics of how Jesus came was that he came with this attitude of humility. I mean, Jesus is a pretty big deal, you know, and him coming to earth was a really big deal. This was God coming to the world he created. I mean, if you were him, how would you have made your entrance? Right? I mean, fireworks, yeah, dum-da-da-da, right? Blue angels flying over, an earthquake, I mean, something. And when the president walks into a room, they play his song, dun-dun-da-dun-dun, and everybody knows, oh, stand up, we got to honor the president. Because when a bride, at their wedding last week, man, when her music comes on, right, here comes the flowers, right? Everybody stands up to honor her. If you ever go to a Spurs game, when they introduce the Spurs, well, you get the laser light show, right? Y'all ready for this? And everybody stands up and claps and all that stuff, right? That's for basketball players. And if I were God making my grand entrance into the world that I created, that I came to save, I'd make a big entrance, right? I would have some really cool walk-in music. Man, lightning storm. The skies would tear open. I would ride in on a dragon. I'd hire that boxing announcer to say, "Death, get ready to crumble." But that's just me. That's how I would have come. But not Jesus. He came. He's God, man. He's the creator of everything. The savior of the world. The king of the universe. And he came humbly as a weak, helpless baby to a poor couple in a barn on a silent night when the only music was animal noises. And they didn't put him in a throne or a golden crib. They laid him in a feed trough. I love the lyric in that song. We sang it today. It says, "From a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt." He came so humbly. And he ended his time on earth even more humbly Then he began it. Just by washing the dirty feet of his disciples and being laughed at and spit on and stripped and beaten and killed like a common criminal. Jesus fulfilled his purpose in total humility. He never once said, you know what? I'm God. Okay? That table's not good enough for me. Right? That job is beneath me. Those people are too dirty for me. Jesus came humbly. So what does that mean for us as his apprentices? What does that mean for us as Jesus' followers? Bad news, right? Followers follow. So Paul has some tough answers to that question. This is Philippians 2:5. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think equality with God was something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Following Jesus means we fulfill our purpose humbly. And that means not looking for ways to be recognized. That means not looking for ways to be noticed. That means instead looking for ways to serve people who can't pay us back. That means looking for jobs that nobody else wants to do. That means looking for things to celebrate in other people and putting their needs ahead of our own. That's how Jesus came, in humility. Next one, a little harder to summarize. Number two, Jesus came in selfless, sacrificial servanthood. Jesus' love prioritized other people above himself, even to the point of his own suffering and his own death. And he called a shot. Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve. And not just when it was easy. He came to serve sacrificially. He came to give everything for us. John 15:13, he said, there is no greater love that one person can do for another than to lay their life down. And that's what he did. I mean, Isaiah described it 600 years before it happened. This is Isaiah 53:5. He says, he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. That is selfless, sacrificial servanthood. And we don't think about it as much this time of year, but at Easter time, there's a movie that'll be on TV a million times called The Passion of the Christ. And it portrays what Jesus went through at the cross. And it is so graphic and so bloody and so terrible that it's literally hard to watch. But Jesus didn't watch it. He went through it. And he didn't just go through it. He chose to go through it for you and for me. And we always talk about this, you know, free gift of salvation. But it was anything but free to Jesus. It cost him everything. And we can't pay him back. And where would you start? But what we can do is, as his followers, follow. We can fulfill our purpose like Jesus fulfilled his. And obviously we can't, you know, die for the salvation of the world, and we can't be beaten so other people can be healed. That was his purpose. But we can fulfill our purpose of being his hands and feet and continuing his work as his body. We can serve others selflessly. We can choose to see their needs as more important than ours. We can choose to serve people that can't pay us back, and not just when it's easy, when it takes a sacrifice. Just this morning, I'm thinking of all the people that make sacrifices here every Sunday. You know, I walk in today and they're already in there putting out the donuts and all that stuff. You know, they're already up here rehearsing and praying together and doing all the stuff that they do. The kids ministry people are already back there making copies and, you know, whatever, counting goldfish. I don't know what the heck they're doing back there. That's a train. I don't know what's happening. I'm just thinking of all the people here that make these like selfless, sacrificial services to other people. Just, I'm thinking of the families here that foster children. I mean, the sacrifices that they make. Their time and their energy and their homes and their money, they give everything to these children that can't possibly pay them back. They're following Jesus. He came in selfless, sacrificial servanthood. Number three, Jesus came in obedience to the Father. I think it's really easy this time of year to lose sight of this, but Jesus did not originate in Bethlehem, right? We discussed this last week. He's eternal. He existed before creation. And to get to Bethlehem, Jesus made a choice. He made a choice to leave glory to come here and to go through this life and to die that horrible death. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? There's no way he wanted to do that. He doesn't have to do anything he doesn't want to do. Why did he do it? And in John 6:38, he tells us, he says, I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me and not to do my own will. That's total obedience, even to death, even total obedience, to even die. And as he prepared himself for that, as he got ready to be betrayed and whipped and humiliated and spit on and tortured, as he got ready, he prayed. This is Luke 22:42. He said, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Jesus is saying, God, if there's any other way, and if there is any other way, yet I want your will done and not mine. Jesus was the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was the first perfect human. He was the first human to fully trust God so much that he fully accepted God's will, that he fully accepted God's plan, that he fully accepted God's ideas of good and evil. He trusted God so much that he obeyed him without question. And for me, I was just changing the TV around the other day, and I saw like a perfect illustration of this idea of absolute trust that leads to obedience. And it's a movie. You don't have to have seen this movie because you've seen a million movies just like it, right? Here's this bomb. It's fixing to go off, right? Here's this unqualified person that is going to try to disarm this bomb. And if they don't do it, you know, it's all over. Everybody dies. The whole world blows up, whatever. It's going to be a horrible, horrible thing. So here's this person. They're all nervous. They don't know what to do. Now they're on the phone with this expert bomb diffuser or whatever you call them. And they're like, well, what do I do? You know, there's a red wire and a white wire and a blue wire. And they say, cut the red wire. And he goes, all right, clip, saves the world. Right? And I'm like, well, you know what? Is that how you would do it? I mean, that's a pretty big deal right there, right? Wouldn't you have like, okay, clip the red one. Wouldn't you have said like, hey, where did you go to school again? Like, I mean, you do know what you're talking about, right? Because this is kind of a big deal, but total obedience, right? It only comes from total trust, right? Here's another movie. You've seen this exact movie too. Oh, it's the big airplane. It's going to crash because the pilot died or something, right? So now they bring up some insurance salesman from first class, right? He's gonna land the plane. He's never flown a plane before. They put the headset on him. Sweat is dribbling down. The stewardesses are giving him coffee. He's on the phone with somebody on the ground. And they say, all right, we're going to talk you down, right? And he goes, okay, bring it. And they say, okay, near your right knee, there's a red lever. Push it forward. I mean, if you were him, wouldn't you have said, well, hang on. There's also a blue lever. How about that one? How do I know you know what you're talking about? How do I know that you can be trusted that much? Because this is a pretty, how do I know I can trust you that much? And Jesus trusted the Father so fully, right? So completely that he came in absolute obedience. Jesus came to fulfill his purpose, to reveal the Father and to restore God's kingdom and restore us. And the Father called him to do it by being betrayed and by being humiliated and tortured and killed. And he said yes. Complete obedience to the Father. That's the Christmas story, man. There's another example of it in the Christmas story. It's Mary. Right, here's Mary. She's what? We think Mary's like 14. Or something like that, right? This angel appears saying, oh, look, I know you're just a teenager, and I know you're not married, I know you're broke, it's going to ruin your reputation, your life, and your finances are going to be terrible, and your fiance might break up with you, but here's what's going to happen, right? So he like tells her what's going to happen. I love one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Luke 1:29. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. No kidding, right? I mean, she's like, wait, what? You know, like, what how's this going to work, you know? And this angel just says to her, you know what? This is God's plan. This is your part. And Mary saith unto him, I don't know, man, that sounds pretty weird. I mean, let me think about it. You know, let me pray about it. That's what you would have said, right? That's what I would have said. Let me pray about it. But not Mary, man. This is Luke 1:38. Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. As hard as that was, as intimidating and scary and awful as that was, as just weird as that was, she said yes. That's complete obedience to the Father. And for us to follow Jesus like that, right? For us to follow Jesus in obedience means we got to figure out what his calling is for us, what his will is for us. And you know what? It probably won't entail being tortured or killed. And it probably won't entail having a baby that's going to save the world. Those jobs have already been given out. Yep. So, but it really might very well mean doing something that God tells you to do that you don't particularly want to do. It might very well mean God calling you to do something that doesn't make sense to you. It might very well mean God leading you to live or to give or to serve in a way that you don't want to. And following Jesus means trusting God so fully that we obey him. And instead of doing what we want or what makes sense to us, we do what he wants and what makes sense to him. We really believe what the word tells us, that his ways are higher than our ways. His understanding is completely different than our understanding. Number four, Jesus came focused on the kingdom of God. Last week we talked about just how much Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. I always talk to my mom about this. She raised me in church and raised me around the Bible. And we talked about the Bible. We've talked about the Bible every day of my life, it seems like. But it's like, how did we not talk about the kingdom of God more? It's like that Jesus, we said it last week, 126 times he mentions that just in the Gospels. It was a huge part of his purpose here. Luke 4:43, he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. That's why he was sent, to tell people about the kingdom of God. So in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek the kingdom of God first, right? Above everything else. Seek the, and live righteously, and he'll take care of the rest of the stuff. He'll give you everything that you need. And that doesn't mean you don't have other interests. That doesn't mean you don't have other passions or love other things, but it's about priorities. Jesus' priority was he was focused on God's kingdom more than popularity, more than his own gratification, more than anything else in this world. And for me, this is very convicting to me, especially when I frame it like that as like priority. Right? God's kingdom is important to me, but like, how important? You know, compared to other stuff. How focused am I on the kingdom of God compared to how focused I am on the things that this world offers? Like popularity or fame or money or stuff or what feels good to me. If I'm really weighing it out, how focused am I on the kingdom of God? I mean, look at my prayer life. Right? Jesus said, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few, so pray for the Lord to send laborers. That's what we should be praying for. And I'm just wondering what percentage of my prayers really are for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done, and what percentage of my prayers are asking him to give me stuff of this world. I say my priorities are kingdom first, but does my prayer life reflect that? Or my thought life. I mean, what percentage of my thoughts in a day? I have like 7 every day. What percentage of those thoughts are about kingdom stuff? And what percentage of those thoughts are about the stuff of this world? What percentage of my time is spent on kingdom stuff? And what percent is spent on stuff of this world? What percent of my money or my energy or my passion is spent on the kingdom? And what percentage is spent on the things of this world? It's a hard one. For me, this is a very convicting one. I have a long way to go if I'm going to become like Jesus in this way. Jesus came fully focused on the kingdom. Number 5, Jesus came compassionately. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Jesus didn't come because it would make him rich or because it would make him famous. Jesus was doing just fine where he was before. He didn't come because it would be fun. He didn't come because it would feel good to him. Jesus came and lived and died and resurrected out of compassion because he saw you. He saw me. And it wasn't like this casual glance. You know, he really saw our brokenness and our pain and our fear and our struggles and our shame and our separation from God. He saw that and he felt compassion. And he wanted us to have what he had, this perfect relationship with God and his healing and his health and his peace and his freedom and his joy and his real life. So he took on what we have, sin, shame, and death, so that we could have what he had. Compassion starts like that. It starts with really seeing people. I mean, we just pass by people. I was in traffic out here the other day. It's just insane. It's just locked up, right? It's just as far as you can see, right? Just traffic is stacked up. And I had this weird thought. Every one of those cars has like real people in it. You ever think about that? They're real people. Regular people. Some almost as important as me. Right, these are important people in God's sight. These are God's children. These are important people. All of those millions of people, right? There's so many people, but like, I don't really see them. You know, we're just, right? Just passing by. We don't really see them. Compassion starts with seeing people, what they're going through, what they're dealing with, what they're up against, what they're struggling with. This word in Greek that says he saw them, it's the word see, right? And it's like our word for see. It can mean two things, right? It can mean just to observe something through your eyes, just like for us, just like our word for see. It can just mean that. My brain recognizes something through my eyes. So I see that you're wearing a really ugly sweater today. Right, I see that. That's it. That's what that means. My eyes are telling my brain that that's going on. But it can also mean something else. It could also mean to understand, right, or to comprehend. So I might say, hey, I see you're wearing a particularly ugly sweater today. And then you might say, yeah, because I'm on the way to a party where everybody's wearing ugly sweaters. And then I would say, oh, now I see what's going on. Now I understand what's going on. Maybe you've had this experience when somebody has like a weird behavior and you're like, why are you acting like this? What's going on with you? And they say, well, to tell you the truth, I'm going through this horrible time. I'm dealing with this hard thing. And then you say, oh, I saw the behavior, but now I see you. And I really see what's behind the behavior. I really see where this is coming from. I perceive this thing. I understand the weight of it. Compassion starts with really seeing people. But Jesus didn't just see our brokenness and our pain and our fear and our struggles and our shame. He acted. He acted. And Christ-like compassion means not just seeing the hurt of other people, not even just feeling the hurt of other people. Christ-like compassion means acting. It means doing something, maybe something crazy, maybe something hard, maybe something sacrificial, maybe something counterintuitive. Christ-like compassion is to see someone else's struggle and take part of it onto yourself. In Isaiah, he said Jesus was beaten, he experienced pain, so that we could be healed. Said he saw us being separated from God, and he took that onto himself. This is why on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me? Why are you apart from me? He took our separation onto him. That's real compassion. Seeing people's needs and taking some of it for yourself. Seeing people's hurt and taking some of it for yourself. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens. That's how you obey the law of Christ. By taking other people's burdens. Christ-like compassion is to see a burden, to understand this thing people are carrying, right? To understand this thing, to really see this thing that's pressing people down and then choosing to get under it with them. And if you can get this, like this image I have in my head of that passage, is somebody carrying like a big like boulder, and they've got it, you know, on top of them, and they're trying and they're struggling and they're, you know, going lower and lower, and they're sweating and they're crying and they're dragging under the weight of this boulder of cancer or betrayal or loss or shame. And they're under this giant boulder, and you can't fix it. You can't carry it, but you get under it with them. That's the picture. There used to be a show at SeaWorld. We used to go to SeaWorld all the time years ago. And they had this show where they had like the water skiing people doing all their tricks and stuff. And before it would start, while people were sitting down, they would have, you know, just to keep people interested, like have a mime out there or something, just to keep you like from losing interest or something. And the little show thing was they had like a beach, and there was this little motorboat, like 5 feet long, just a little tiny motorboat. And this guy working there would come out and act like he was trying to lift it up and move it. And he would like pick it up, and he would get it on top of him, and then whoa, and he would like fall. And then like the first time I saw it, I like rushed down there to help him. And then I realized he was making fun of me. Because it was just a show. It was just, he's like a mime. It was funny. And then we went to that show a million times. And every time we would go, it was the same thing. And every time he would get that thing up on top of him and somebody would rush down, could they help him with that boat? No, they could not. But they got under it with him. They got under it with him. And I think that's what it looks like. That's, Jesus said in Galatians, Paul said in Galatians 5:14, the whole law can be summed up in this one command. The whole law. Everything that it takes to make you right with God, the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said it like this: now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This isn't just a new commandment. This is a superseding commandment. This is an all-inclusive commandment. Jesus is saying, if you love people like I have loved you, you are keeping the law of Christ. And if you don't, you aren't. Irrespective of if you go to church, or if you do good deeds, or if you call yourself a Christian, you prove to the world that you're a Christian by following the law of Christ. You show Jesus to the world by loving people the way he loved. And the main how, the main way that you do this is compassion. By sharing their pain, by sharing their need, by sharing their struggle. Jesus saw our pain and struggles and sin and separation, and he left the life he was living to take on our burdens of pain and struggle and sin so that we could enjoy his life. And if we're true apprentices, if we're followers of Jesus, that means we follow. That means we go where he goes and we do what he does, and we come at life like he came, full of compassion. Really intentionally seeing the struggles of the people around us and then doing something to take that pain away or to share in that pain with them. Real Christ-like compassion goes beyond seeing and feeling to doing. Last one. Jesus came in forgiveness. As people were literally in the process of torturing him to death, Jesus prayed in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Have you ever read that and not just been mystified? Who is this person? Who does that? They're driving the nails through his hands, and he's praying that God will forgive them. That amazes me, and it helps me see him. And that's awesome. But sometimes I need a reminder that he wasn't just praying for them. He was praying for me. Because my sin, every lie, every lustful thought, every hateful word, every prideful idea, my sin made it necessary for Jesus to die. I'm the reason. Jesus prayed for my forgiveness. Jesus died for my forgiveness. Jesus invites us into God's kingdom through forgiveness, right? That's how it starts. He invites us into his kingdom through forgiveness, but it's both receiving his forgiveness and sharing it with others. Because that's one way we can participate in continuing his work. That's when we can participate in bringing his kingdom here by following his model of forgiveness. And here comes the hard part. That's going to mean forgiving people that don't deserve it, right? Almost exclusively, because nobody deserves it, right? I mean, if someone deserves forgiveness, they probably don't need forgiveness. But this is important, I think, for us to hear. Forgiveness doesn't mean necessarily that we hang out with toxic, dangerous people, right? We still have to have boundaries. I don't see Jesus inviting those guards to eat breakfast with him in John 21, right? He did pray for their forgiveness. He forgave them. That didn't make them friends. You see that? You see the difference there? I think that's a really important thing for us to understand, that forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation, right? They're two different things. You can't have, okay, let me get it right. You can't have reconciliation without forgiveness. But you can have forgiveness without reconciliation. Because forgiveness really means me, if you hurt me, right? Forgiveness means me releasing my right to revenge, right? Forgiveness means me letting go of being the judge and fully trusting the justice to God. We want justice. Justice is good. Justice is good. But forgiveness means me letting go of me being the judge and trusting God with the justice. Forgiveness means me really believing that he will do what he says in Revelation 21, that he will come back and he will bring justice and righteousness and love with him, and that he will undo every wrong and he will dry every tear and he will make all things new. Forgiveness is an act of faith in that promise. And that faith is why we get so much peace when we forgive. It's why we go from this struggle and the stress of holding a grudge, right, to just this amazing peace. When we let go of this responsibility that we feel, this mission that we feel to right the wrong that was done to us, and just trust that responsibility and trust that mission to God and let him right the wrong. It's seeing he is a righteous judge. Justice will happen. I don't have to make it happen. What a relief to be out of that role. What a relief to know that it will be done. That faith is why forgiveness brings us peace. And that faith, like believing in God that much, is what enables us to do this almost impossible part of following Jesus and coming in forgiveness. So, if what we really want is to be apprentices to Jesus, disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, we will fulfill our purposes the way Jesus fulfilled his. And we will come at our lives like Jesus came, humbly and in selfless, sacrificial servanthood, total obedience to the Father, focused on his kingdom, in compassion, and in forgiveness. Let's pray. Jesus, first of all, thank you just for coming. Thanks for coming for us. And when this time of year, we're reminded, what we should be reminded of every day, that you loved us so much, that you came for us. You came to save us and to rescue us and to restore us to the Father. But you also came to model for us what it is to be a true human being, what it is to be what we were created to be. So God, I just pray, Jesus, that you will just let us see your example. Let us see your light. We want to be your followers. Show us how, and how can I apply your humility to my life? How can I apply your sacrificial servanthood in my life? How can I have such great faith in the Father that I'm totally obedient? I feel like the guy in the Bible that said, oh, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, Jesus, will you just increase our faith so that we can live in total obedience to Father? Can you help us remain focused on your kingdom? There are so many distractions in our lives. Will you help us just to remain focused on your kingdom? Show us your compassion and help us to see the need around us of people that need compassion. And Jesus, I pray that you will show each one of us how much forgiveness you've shared with us. and you will encourage us. We were invited into your kingdom through forgiveness. And that's what lives there. That's what exists there. That's what it's like there. Show us to embrace forgiveness. We just want to be like you. Show us how. Empower us by your Spirit. In your name, amen.